Tonight, I want to go back and use some of the scripture we've been going through. It's not going to be anything new. And in the end, we're all going to come down front and we're going to seek God. So that's where we're headed. We're going to come and we're going to get on our knees before God and we're going to seek Him. It doesn't mean that we're going to repent. It doesn't mean that we're going to seek prophecy. All it means is we're going to come down and we're going to seek God with all our hearts together tonight. Is that okay? And so I'm going to go back and review a bit of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. I think you got the letter, and so you know what I'm going to do. And so don't expect to hear anything new from me tonight. But I felt like this is so central to our church and to what we understand to be true about God, that I felt like we needed to come back and say, wait a minute, okay, we're getting this overview of the Bible. Wait a minute. There is something here that we as a people need to give ourselves to, and I think it's seeking God. So I've entitled this, Living in a Good Idea and Making People Happy. Living in a Good Idea and Making People Happy. And if you know the scriptures that we're using tonight, then you know why that's so. We're going to 1 Samuel 13 and 15. And that's a couple of stories about King Saul. So if we're going to go to chapter 13 and 15, it might be nice to know the context of the story, to restate it. This is a book where the kingdom is instituted. This is where God comes and gives principles of how His kingdom should function. It's in the Old Testament, and it's a shadow, but when Jesus comes, everything that was taught in this book is not destroyed, but it is fulfilled. And so what we learn in this book goes to a greater completion in the New Testament. So what I'm going to share with you is important in the context, but it's even more important in the context of the kingdom of God in which we live today. Okay? So in this book, it begins with a family in disarray, and you have two types. You have the one person who lives to the values of this world, and that is oppressive to the person who lives according to the values of the kingdom, Peninnah and Hannah. And in the end, God blesses Hannah. Why? Because she cries out to God to the point that she seems as though she's drunk. How many of you have ever cried out to God to the point that if somebody was watching, they would think that you were Looney Tunes? Well, this is what was going on. She was being oppressed by the world's view of success. And she was crying out to God, not to be personally successful, but to be successful so she could give that success back to the kingdom of God. You remember that teaching? That's a big difference. Oh, God, bless me. God, give me a big house. God, give me a happy family. God, give me favor with the people around me. Oh, God, bless me and my household that I might give it back to you and let you take it and shape it and use it for your glory. That is really a type of what Mary did. God, give me whatever you want to give me. I will suffer the accusations and in the end, the loss of that child for the sake of the kingdom. And so the first thing we learn is that houses that are built on seeking prosperity and happiness for that house as the highest value are oppressive to the people who are seeking God so that they can be blessed to bless God. And so from the very beginning, you have to decide, am I really wanting my house to be poured out for God Or am I wanting God to pour Himself out for my house? And it gets very complicated. It gets very difficult to figure out, what am I really doing? Am I just wanting a peaceful household? Or am I wanting peace in my house so we can prosper, so we can invest all of that in the kingdom of God? That is so central to an understanding of what the kingdom of God is all about. That's the way kingdoms work. You don't shoot the king's deer. It's his. Even though it's running across your property. We live and we exist and we labor and we work so that we can pour our lives, and hopefully our children will be chosen to serve in the king's house. Thank you so much, Daisy, for that nod of approval. You know, that's the only response in the whole place. Everybody's, Daisy's, I appreciate even that, you know. Even if it's a British reserved, it is much better than the stone-faced. But maybe that's because you all are bored, because you've heard that so many times. And it's not exciting to you anymore to build your life for the kingdom of God, to give it to Him rather than to consume it on yourself. But I would encourage you to stir that up and be excited about that, that your house is going to be depleted for the purposes of God. Yeah? Okay. Well, the next thing that happens is it tells us along about chapter 3 or 4 that in that day there was no open revelation of the Word of God. The church had become stagnant. The church had become liturgical, following a liturgy without the Spirit of God. Liturgy's fine, but without the Spirit of God, if it's only that, it's empty. And the Bible tells us the liturgy was empty of the open revelation of God's will. But that was restored. A little boy hears God speak. Have you heard God speak? Or have you followed the LCF liturgy? The things you do, press home to unlock. Okay, no, you can't help me. Siri just said amen. It's awesome. Praise the Lord. At least she's listening. And so people had learned to live in relation to the house of God, good or bad, without the house of God having the real revelation of the word and purpose of God in that day. But a little boy heard God. And he pressed in to listen and hear from God. And from that day forward, he heard God and he spoke the word of God. And that established the king. When people get their families together and our purpose is to pour our lives out, then our kids will begin to hear the word of God. And the kingdom of God will be established. It won't be a repeat of the last dead church. But they will hear God and know God's purposes. So that brings us up to the kingdom itself. So you've got this momentum going, and a king gets placed. But this king, even though he's placed by God, does not have a heart after God. And I'm teaching it like you all don't know the story. We go over it so much. But this is so central to us. This king, in two chapters, disobeys God, and both times he loses the kingdom. The first time, he's told that he's lost the kingdom and God's found somebody else. The second time, it's the death knell in his kingdom. So in chapter 13, here's what happens. He is there, and he is getting ready to go into battle. Saul is the king. Samuel has told him, you go and wait a certain amount of time, and when that time is finished, I will come and I will offer sacrifice. So Samuel doesn't show up. Verse 8, he waited 7 days. This is Saul, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. So the first thing, if it wasn't obvious to you when you walked through this, the first thing is the man of God. Now listen real close. The man of God told Saul, you wait 7 days, and then I will come and I will make the sacrifice. And Saul waited 7 days and Samuel didn't show up. He should have waited 8 days. He should have waited 8 days. This is so obvious to me. Okay, God, I'm going to seek you. I'm going to wait on you. Okay, I'm waiting on you, God. Lord, you know my desire for X, Y, Z, and but I'm going to wait on you. Okay, I waited on you. Now, I'm going to take care of it. That's exactly what happened. He waited on the Lord as long as he could. And he couldn't wait long enough. Write that down. I have seen more people get in trouble because they're seeking God and God doesn't answer them in the time that they have set, and they give up and they go off and they go ahead and do what they think they ought to do. And it came to pass, as soon as he made an end of the offering, behold, Samuel came. God knew Saul's heart. He knew exactly how long Saul could wait. And it wasn't long enough. And so as soon as he had expressed to Saul his problem, he shows up in Samuel. So the whole point there is this. You got to wait on the Lord until you hear from the Lord. You got to wait on the Lord until he shows up. You can't wait on the Lord until you get tired or you get scared or things are getting so bad you better do something about it. And here's his excuse. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down. I forced myself, offered the burnt offering. And Samuel says, but your kingdom will shall you, if you've done foolishly, if you had kept the commandment of the Lord, you would have had a kingdom forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. In verse 14, the Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. So he did not do what God told him to do, and because he did not, the kingdom was not established through Saul. Write that down. He did not do what he knew God wanted him to do, and because he did not do it, the kingdom was not established through Saul. Folks, when you know what God wants you to do, and you don't do it, you lose your opportunity to delight the Lord by extending his kingdom. Because, well, let's keep going. Let me just go ahead and read a verse out of the next account. We'll do the next account in a second. But let me read the final verse out of chapter 15. I think this is verse 24. 15:24. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. There's the same thing again. I feared the people. In this account, chapter 13, the people were leaving him, and he was afraid of the Philistines. Here in chapter 15, verse 24, it says that he feared the people, so again he did something that he shouldn't do. It doesn't matter what your motivation is. It doesn't matter what people think about us or about you. It doesn't matter how it looks to everybody else. If you do it out of fear, if you do it to please people, if you do something that looks good, it doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is what God has called us to do and doing it. And you can't live to what everybody else around you is doing, even if it looks good. You have got to personally know God's voice and God's word for your life. You got to. We got to. I am not calling you to LCF tonight at all. As a matter of fact, I'm calling you away from LCF tonight. I don't want you to do what we do. I don't even know who we are anymore. I want you to hear God together about what He would have us do, so that we live our life not to a tradition that we've created, but we live our life to the living Word of God today. And you can't ride on the coattails of everybody around you and kind of look and see what everybody's doing. You have got to do what you need to do to spend enough time pressing into God to get answers to your questions, to get direction for your life, so that when we move ahead, you're not watching me. But you've heard from God, and we have heard from God together, and we are marching in lockstep, not because we're watching each other, but because we together have found God, and we've all spent the time it takes to get through our stuff, to say, praise God, I'm the last man standing because I know God. And it doesn't matter if everybody else here falls by the wayside. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing right now because this is what God's called me to do. And until we get on that footing, we're not living the kingdom. We're living a dead organization. It doesn't matter how right it is even. It's a dead organization if you're relating to the people around you and you're trying to keep them happy. Press home to unlock. Siri likes it too. So let's go down to the next one. Chapter 15. This story is a little different, but there's some things that are similar about it. He's told to go and destroy the Amalekites. He was told that, I think, way back earlier, that he was supposed to go on a journey and destroy all of the Amalekites. And he goes, he fights the battle. At the end, everybody knows the story, rather than destroy everything of the Amalekites, he saves the king and some of the sheep. And when it's all said and done, and Samuel shows up, and you hear the bleating of the sheep, and you know, and the lowing of the oxen, you know they've saved sheep and oxen that they were supposed to kill, Samuel says, what have you done? And Saul answers, yes, he does. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, verse 20 of chapter 15, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But the point here is that Saul, in his understanding of the kingdom, in his understanding of life, he felt like it might be profitable for the kingdom to save this king. It was a political move to take that king, spare his life, and the Bible doesn't tell us the political benefit, but there had to be some benefit in Saul's mind to saving Agag, one way or another. And he says it was the people who thought, hey, we some of the nicest sheep and cattle in the land, let's take these and let's sacrifice them to God. It was a great idea. They sacrificed anyway, and they were supposed to find the best sacrifices. And so they got the worldly values mixed up with the kingdom values. The worldly values valued political moves. That's where we get the game of chess. You move one place to have influence in another. You capture one and you let another go. And there's reasons for all of it. That's not the way the kingdom of God works. Hey, that stuff over there, boy, if we could get that, it would be great for the kingdom. Not if God said it wouldn't be great. And Saul got it all mixed up. And we've got it all mixed up. Because we don't know what God wants for His kingdom until we hear God's word. Everything we do, everything we add to our lives and to the church must be a direct response to our understanding of God's word by the Holy Spirit. When I was first moving into becoming a pastor, there was a, and please forgive me if this offends anyone, there was a group called Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship. Now, I'm not going to comment on Full Gospel Businessmen because they were who they were, and good or bad, I'm not going to comment. But that does indicate that a lot of businessmen were getting saved and into the Christian business. And so it was in those years, in the 60s and 70s, that the churches began to realize that people respond certain ways to certain things. And if anybody went to business school during those years, you learned Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And if you went into marketing, you knew how to develop mass marketing. And so you could move large groups of people by appealing to the values that they'd grown up with. And these smart guys started getting saved. And they would get into little churches with little preachers that had theology degrees that didn't know all this stuff. All they knew is how to pray and hear God and do what He said. And so they came up with ideas of how they could build gigantic organizations by appealing to sociological, psychological, cultural truths. And they did it. And so they created these large Christian organizations that motivate people through their advertising. Excitement, beauty, travel. It used to make me so sick to see these mission organizations trying to recruit people. Pray. Seek God and understand where He would have you go. Hey, come spend 6 months in beautiful blah, 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 blah. Learn another culture. Make friends, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, blah, 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 blah. What really killed me is when they would come by mine and Brenda's apartment and ask us for money to go on their little vacation. Now, am I opposed to keeping a building nice and sending out letters? No. But I am opposed to a whole people held together because of an appeal to their fleshly desires. And the real problem with these places, and we don't have this problem, is that they hire staff, they build buildings, and now they become dependent on their clientele for salary. And so when attendance drops, they get desperate. And they try to think of another good idea. Hey, let's go find some really nice sheep and sacrifice them. Hey, let's get some really big name speaker in here that will draw people. Maybe somebody that's lived a really sinful life and people like hearing that story. Let's get them in here and let them tell their story. Hey, read your Bible, pray every day. That's the kingdom. Well, I'm not preaching. I'm just angry at the stuff out there. I know who I'm talking to. I'm not like, yeah, and another thing I want you to know is you've been out here. You've been enjoying your life too much, Greg. I don't know why I do that. Really, I'm excited about the way we live church, you know? But I do want to call all of us to this place, so that nobody gets stuck just living the LCF vision. But did you understand that you personally have got to hear the truths of the kingdom yourself? Does that make sense? So those two things, good ideas that will draw people, number one, and number two, living to please people, rather than living to please God. Whether it's the people in the church, you do what you do to keep everybody happy with you, or us trying to kind of, you know, spruce it up a bit to make everybody happy with our church. Yeah? Can I get a nod? Thank you. All right. So, here's where it all comes down. And then we're going to seek God. And remember I said, I didn't necessarily say we're going to seek God and everybody's going to repent. I don't necessarily think we need to do that. I don't even think we're all going to seek God and hear a word and get up and prophesy. We're just going to seek God. We're going to come and we're going to seek God for a while and we're going to set ourselves to hear from God. Ben's church. I would like for you all not to be excited about planting a church. I would like you to be excited about responding to the purposes of God, because you know God's purposes in the earth and you have been captured by a vision, a heavenly vision, and you all together do what you do, not because you're some little college student that showed up and found friends and you want to fit in, but you see truth and you press God and say, God, how am I added to this? How do I live in this? And you live to God and not to the people around you. It's so important as you plant this church, Ben, that it not be a kumbaya exciting thing. Well, it is exciting, but you know what I'm saying, right? So if nobody else, you guys, please listen tonight. Does the Lord have delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Does God care about anything you choose to do for Him out of your flesh? As much as He takes delight when you obey His voice? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. God would rather you stay in bed an extra 30 minutes than go share the gospel for 3 days. God would rather you stay in bed an extra 30 minutes than go share the gospel for 3 days. And to hearken is better than the fat of rams. Did you get that? Wait a minute. What do you mean? How could No, 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 no. God would much rather you go share the gospel 3 days. Not if he wanted you to stay in bed another 30 minutes. Yeah, but we want to put God in a box and be able to beat other people over the head with it. But we can't. God told one prophet to lay down for, how long did he lay down for? It was a long time. And then he told him to roll over. And you know what he was doing in laying there all that time? He was declaring the kingdom of God. I do want to confuse you a little bit. Yeah. If you can put it in a box and live it, it's wrong. It's got to be a relationship with a person. And you've got to live that relationship. All right. And to hearken better than rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And this word rebellion just simply means not doing God's known will. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. All right. Makes sense? That's not who we are. But it's very easy to fall into that. But here's who we are. It came to pass, verse 6 and 7 of chapter 16, the next chapter. He looked on Eliab. He's going to find the king, the new king. And he looks on the older, more manly brother of David. And he says, surely the Lord's anointed here in verse 6 is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God does not look like man looks. You cannot figure it out in your head. You cannot do it like a man. God looks through to the heart of the matter. And he builds his kingdom on hearts that are fully seeking him. I want to point out two things. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, I believe, yeah, verse 29. He talks about when hearts get cold, that the people of God will be taken into captivity. And then this is what he says. But if from there you shall seek the Lord your God, you shall find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. What? Greg's doing something like... Oh, okay. I thought he was saying, you know, you got fuzz on your face or something. Man, what did I just read? So this principle is laid down in the giving of the law, that when your heart grows cold, you'll be taken into captivity. And when you get in another place, well, let me read it. This is verse 28 of Deuteronomy 4. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands, that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. When you get into another culture because of your own rebellion, you are going to worship their gods. We live in a culture that is foreign to the kingdom of God. And their god is money, fame, fortune, beauty, all of those things that the world seeks after, everything that Hollywood presents as the epitome of life, the thing to seek after, those are the gods of this world. And the scripture says that when you don't obey God, you will end up in that land and you will serve those things. And I am a bit concerned about a portion of this church, a portion of us, that we're not able to discern the difference between the gods of this world, those things, and the purposes of God in our life. And so this happens at the end of the period of the kings. In Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah says, you are going to go into captivity because you have disobeyed God. So Deuteronomy, the beginning, and then look over in Jeremiah 29, one of our favorite scriptures, Jeremiah 29, 12 and 13. He says, you're going to go down into captivity for 70 years and you're going to be there. And then you will call upon me and you shall go and pray unto me and I will hearken unto you and you shall seek me and you shall find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. So in Deuteronomy, it lays a foundation for kingdom life. And it is a people that seek God with all of their heart and soul. The Shema that they repeated every day, just a couple of chapters later, says, you got to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Hear, O Israel, there's only one God. It's not the God of beauty. It's not the God of success. It's not the God of big churches. It is Yahweh, the creator of the universe, who knows how it all fits, and he's got a plan. And when you don't hear and do, you work against, even if it looks good and keeps people happy. All right? So this is so crucial to us, to be a people who know how to seek God and hear about the things of the kingdom. Does that make sense? So we have to be a people that are always God seekers. We need to be able to come before God and seek him and not be bored with that. And I think what's happened to me is I've become a people pleaser. I'm almost scared to go past 8:30 in prayer because I know some of our college students won't get to go to Puccini's. I've almost got afraid to get personal with individuals from the pulpit, because it might offend somebody. Not that I have anybody that I need to get personal with. But we used to be God seekers that spent long evenings seeking God. But it's like there's a nervousness in me. I don't know about you. I think it's me, you know. I'm not hungry. I don't like going out to eat. It makes my stomach upset these days, especially Puccini's, you know. In the middle of the day, it's great, but at night, there's too much grease in the pizza or something. I don't know. You know, I'm sitting there eating pizza saying, man, I wish I was still at the altar. Can we become a church that together seeks God and we can seek him more than 5 minutes? Man, I'm even getting a nod from the back pew. Thank you, Jason. You got the back pew saying, yeah, we can seek God. You know you can seek God. All right, well, tonight we're going to come and we're going to seek God. We're just going to seek. We may just seek God for a while and then go home. I'm not saying anybody's done anything wrong. I'm just saying we got to get back on track to be God seekers. And so we're going to do that tonight. Is everybody okay with that? I don't care if you are. Oh, a bunch of you leave. No, I'm kidding. Wait, I'm just kidding. Really, seriously, kidding. All right. Ben? How many of y'all would like to seek God? Great. All right, we're gonna seek the Lord.